Thank you, Betty, for leading us in singing and leading us in reflecting on these really the themes that are very close to the passage and the message for today's service. As you know, we have been going through the book of Habakkuk for a few weeks now, and as I was preparing, a few days back, Vime asked me, what's the sermon this Sunday on? And it's like, I told her, it's on Habakkuk. Oh, we're still on Habakkuk. And I was like, ouch. But I think I understand the sentiment. It's going on. And there's no easy answer to this, right? And you realize that when you read the book of Job, for example, Habakkuk is just 3 chapters. Job is 42 chapters of just grappling and wrestling with these issues. And really, there's no easy answers to all of this, all these tough things that we are thinking about. And often, I think I want answers that are Twitter short, tweet versions, clear defined, well defined, clear to the point, precise kind of solutions to these questions. But that's not so in real life, and we see that happening in Habakkuk as well. And so we continue to plot on and in reflecting on what God how God addresses the issues that Habakkuk is raising. And as you are well aware, probably aware, we have had a bereavement in the family last week. My aunt and my uncle, and so this has also been part of my own journey as well in our family and myself. And we thank you for your prayers. And as we continue to reflect on the book of Habakkuk, really, these are quite unfortunately, but quite well fitting for the moments that we go through. Not just myself, but all of us, I think, in the situations that we see around us. Of course, that's not to say that there's no pretension that the sermon will solve all of the problems. Again, this is just part of the journey. And so I invite you to join in this reflection on the book of Habakkuk. So today the text is from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 to 20. So it's rather long text. And I will be reading as we go along. But let me just share my PowerPoint as well. Right. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 to 20, and I'm centering today's reflection on the famous phrase, "The righteous shall live by faith." Habakkuk chapter 2 is where this famous phrase comes out. So Habakkuk's main complaint, as you might remember, is that all that God was saying and the way that God was responding to Habakkuk's first complaint, which was that how is it that God's people are experiencing all these contradictions, lack of there's no justice in the society, there's violence, there's oppression of the poor and the helpless, and God says, "Oh, you have no idea what's happening. I'm going to send the Chaldean Empire, Chaldean dynasty, the Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army to raid and to come and attack you and punish God's people through the Babylonians." And this makes even worse for Habakkuk to understand, right? And he's like, how can that be? That feels like backtracking. That feels like we're not moving forward in this journey towards realizing God's vision of righteousness on this earth. This seems to be a bit of a regression, moving back a few steps back. So Habakkuk is like, this feels like backtracking. How can this be? And of course, if you may remember, his complaint was that, how can you allow the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who are far less righteous, to punish Judah? Yes, Judah has been unrighteous, but they are at least a bit more righteous than the Chaldeans, than the Babylonians. How can you allow an evil empire like the Chaldean Empire to come, and how can he use this evil empire to punish Judah? So that's the kind of complaint that Habakkuk is raising. And I think the Habakkuk chapter 2 is the whole book, really, but I'm just reminded about how this is a marvelous piece of writing. Habakkuk chapter 2 and chapter 3 are, of course, marvelous piece of writing. There's powerful, very pointed, very powerful critique of the empire, powerful critique of the those who trust in riches and power. Again, of course, this is a powerful piece of poetry in and of itself. And so we will just read through some of all of the texts, actually, and let's start from chapter 2, verse 2. The righteous shall live by his faith. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So the Lord answered Habakkuk, and he tells him, write this down. Make this clear. The commentator said that it's the equivalent of saying, make a large modern advertisement beside the main road so that people who are passing by who don't have time to read the whole thing will just look at it and understand. Make it absolutely clear. Make it absolutely obvious. And what is this message? The message is that be patient. It is God who appoints the time and the timings. It is God who promises. And even when things seem to be slow, when things seem to be backtracking, be patient. Because the vision has already been given and the vision awaits and it is going to come for sure. So God wants Habakkuk to make this very clear that it is he who appoints and it's going to come through. Now, as we go on from verse 4 till verse 20, we notice that the way God responds to Habakkuk's complaint, he does it by sort of describing and discussion about Babylonians. And this mainly three blocks of discussion, and they're surrounded by one-liners. Okay, and as we go on, I think it'll make sense what I'm trying to say. So God tells, in a way, God lifts the veil over the Chaldean Empire or over Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian. And then he gives one-liner about God and about faith. And so let's just go and see what I'm talking about. And I hope that makes sense. So even here in this verse 4, as I've underlined it, the righteous shall live by his faith. This one-liner is surrounded by a description of the Chaldean Empire, Nebuchadnezzar. So let's read this. Verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. We see two things here. We see pride and we see intoxication. It's interesting that Habakkuk out of nowhere brings in the motif of wine. I think that has to say with, I think Habakkuk is trying to make a point here. And his point is, I believe in my reading of this, is that just like wine can intoxicate people, in the same way, pride can intoxicate people. The desire, the drive for greed and power can intoxicate people to the point that we might think that we are in control as we seek power and greed and glory. But actually, we are the slave. We are intoxicated by that image, by that illusion that we are powerful. We are acquiring things and living the life of greed. We can't get away. Just like death is inevitable, in the same way, when we serve greed and power, it intoxicates us like wine, and we can't stop it. It comes to us, and it intoxicates us like death. Pride, greed, is unrelenting, relentless, and unforgiving. It intoxicates us. Let me just read out a section that I came across as I was preparing. People who are consumed by greed become utterly fixated on the object of their greed. Their lives are reduced to little more than a quest to accumulate as much as possible of whatever it is they covet and crave. Even though they have met their every reasonable need and more, they are utterly unable to redirect their drives and desires to other and higher things. And I think it's very pointedly given here as a critique of Babylon. Of course, that serves as a lesson for all of us, even today in contemporary situation, but it comes as a powerful critique of Babylon. Babylon thinks they are the one going about in power and serving greed and power, but they are actually the slave. They are actually intoxicated by their own image of glory. And of course, this comes as a challenge to the previous claim that Habakkuk made in chapter 1, in which he said, the kings of Babylon, like the fishermen, they use their nets and dragnets to capture these fishes and animals of the sea, and they worship the nets and the dragnets. God is pointing out to Habakkuk that, no, you can't worship them. You can't serve them because they will intoxicate you. They will lead you to your death. His soul is puffed up, but it will lead to his death. In comparison, and this is where the one-liner, very meaningful one-liner, comes in powerfully. In comparison, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in God. God is worth trusting. God is worth serving. And the righteous shall live by faith. Not by serving all these, all the things that the Assyrians and the Chaldeans and Babylonians did, which is by oppressing others, by violence, by gaining over others, by greed, by lust for power, by acquisitioning, expanding. All those are wrong desires to be living for. Trusting in God is the right desire to be living for. By the way, the righteous shall live by faith is a very popular, one of the most quoted Old Testament texts. This comes up again in Romans, where Paul uses this line to talk about salvation. Again, he uses that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. The righteous shall live by faith. And again, we read that in Habakkuk as well. And the point of this short, crisp one-liner is that is to answer the question, who are the righteous? The righteous are those who trust in God, who have their faith in God. It is not that, just like Habakkuk claimed, it is not that Judah was more righteous in and of themselves, but Judah was righteous to the extent that they trusted in God, that they put their faith in God. So Habakkuk is saying, those who put their trust in God, those who put their faith in God are the righteous ones. Of course, Habakkuk keeps going and he has more things to say about the Chaldeans. In verse 6, he says, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnants of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Again, such powerful words. Habakkuk is pointing out that for all their image and for all the impression of glory and power, that violence that they inflict on others will come back to them. Justice will prevail. Evil will return to them because they lived and they inflicted evil on others. So God is asking Habakkuk to make this clear. Do not allow the confusion and the challenges of our time to rob your faith. In spite of all the chaos, in spite of all the contradictions around us, as he says in verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. The earth will be filled not with the knowledge of the glory of Nebuchadnezzar. The earth will be filled not with the glory of Persian. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Again, a powerful one-liner reminding us that it is God who will prevail ultimately. So in terms of this pride and intoxication that the Babylonian, the Chaldean Empire was embodying, I guess, these two liners come powerfully. The righteous shall live by faith, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The next critique that Habakkuk makes is related to verse 15 to 20. So I'll just keep reading. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. This is just wonderful poetry, wonderful imagery and of critique against the glory of the Chaldeans. He's telling us in few short verses, he's critiquing the violence of the Chaldeans and the idolatry of the Chaldeans. He tells them that he critiques and says, you make your neighbors drunk, as we see in verse 15. You make your neighbors drunk to take advantage of them. But just like this strategy of intoxicating your victims, in the same way, you yourselves are being intoxicated by your greed and by your lust for power. It will return to you. As he says in previous verse, you try to escape by building your house on the high nest, but you can't escape. It's coming to you. God is on his throne and he will execute justice. Idolatry. You trust in your own creation. How silly is that? You make things out of wood and metal and give them a name. But this cannot teach you. These idols cannot lead you. In a way, it's like your own selves staring back at you, your own creation. And your idols mirror yourselves, your desires. In a way, these idols are just mirrors of this intoxication. So God is lifting the veil in a way through Habakkuk and showing them that their violence and their idolatry is futile. It's stupid. The truth is, as verse 20 says, that it is the Lord who is in his holy temple, and it is the Lord before whom all the earth will keep silent. So as Habakkuk navigates his life in between this promise and fulfillment, the contradictions between reality and faith, and the difficult time of waiting for fulfillment, God reminds him that he is worth trusting. He is putting our faith in. As I mentioned, this Habakkuk, the whole book of Habakkuk, is a powerful critique against the Chaldean Empire. And I don't know why, but as I was reflecting on this, some of you may have heard about the news that's coming out from Canada. There's a residential school that in Kamloops in the British Columbia district, in which the remains of 215 children were excavated. And it really exposed a dark history in the history of Canada, of course. Apparently, between 1867 and 1996, the Canadian state abducted more than 150 Indigenous children from their parents and forced them into these schools as part of a campaign of forced assimilation. And thousands were subjected to physical, emotional, and sexual abuse. I was told that the rhetoric used was kill the Indian and save the man. The idea of pulling these children out of their cultural context because the culture of the First Nations were uncivilized or even demonic to some people. And in this context, when I was in Canada, one of my biggest confusion in a way was, why would First Nations people receive Christianity? Why would they even want to talk about God? Why would they even want to hear about Christ? And yet when I actually started exploring and hearing from First Nations people, I realized that they continue to receive Christianity. They continue to accept Christianity. And I realized that it's because they believe in the goodness of God. They had faith in God. And they knew that God is worth trusting in, despite the messy history, right? Despite the messy channel through which Christianity came to them, and yet they trusted in God. In a way, they trusted in the God of Habakkuk, that despite the oppression that came along with Christianity, they looked beyond that moment to the God that Habakkuk so beautifully points out for us, that those who put their faith in God, those are the people who live. And in a way, this image is a very interesting artistic rendition, Jesus and the disciples. I really like this because it's a bit similar to our the Naga cultural motifs with shawl and all that. And one of the things that you realize as you start digging into Christianity among the First Nations is that they are quite strong in their attempt to contextualize their faith, to paint Jesus and their faith in the motifs, on the cultural motifs that they recognize. And for me, I see this as an attempt to perceive God as my God. Remember, we talked about my God, how Habakkuk claimed God as my God. And I see that attempt as well going on here, attempt to articulate this belief that God is my God, despite the messy history, despite the contradictions that Christianity came with in their life. They look up to God and they are still able to claim that this is my God. It is grown out of their own belief that God is my God. So I thought this was in a way quite interesting, and in a way points to what Habakkuk is going through, and Habakkuk is encouraging his readers to put their trust in God regardless of the contradictions and despite the contradictions even. So just to sum up, who are the righteous then? Are the victims the righteous? Are the oppressed the righteous? Are the oppressors the righteous? Are those with power the righteous? Are the church people the righteous people? Are those who subscribe to a particular denominational teaching, are they the righteous people? Habakkuk tells us that the righteous people are those who do not trust in their own pride and power and means to make gains and move forward in life. The righteous are those who instead trust in God, who put their faith in God in patience and putting their hopes in the vision and the promise that he has given to us. So rather than empire, rather than expansionist power or material to grab and to take what is not ours materially, morally, emotionally, in terms of wealth, instead of doing that, rather to put our trust in God and to live by faith, as the Bible says. So as we look around at the world with all the complexities in the big situation, just like I mentioned in what happened in Kamloops in Canada, but also in the personal levels, right? In personal psychological challenges that we go through. I think this comes as a reminder to us, as God reminded Habakkuk, that we must continue trusting in God. We must continue living our life by faith, and not give up in loving God, not give up in loving one another. Again, I was reminded of Galatians chapter 6, where Paul reminds his readers, let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary of putting our trust in God and doing good, because in its due time, we will reap the harvest. Of course, that text comes in a completely different context of sowing and reaping. But I think the way we live our life, the life of faith that we live, is also part of our sowing in the Spirit. And so as we close up, we're still here. We're still there. We're still talking about these things as I began. I think, yes, we're still here. We still keep our trust. We still keep plodding along, trying to trust and learning to trust, learning to put our faith in God. So let me pray, and then I think we will continue singing and respond through our song. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us to put our trust in you. You have called us that, and you have given us the ability to reach you, to approach you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have laid out your invitation to us in such a gracious way, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that even as we live, even as we continue to move along in life with all these challenges that we go through, yes, with all the joys that we experience as well, that we will always keep our eyes and our hearts oriented to following you and living our life by faith, Lord. We thank you for this reminder today. I pray that you will make this truth to be real in our lives in the days to come as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.